Be in the book of Haggai this morning. If you go to the book of Matthew and then go back about three or four books, you'll be there. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. But we're going to look at a little bit of context this morning out of Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 7, and then we're going to jump over to our text this morning in chapter 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and brought in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. We'll jump over to chapter 2, and we'll read verses 6 through 9, but again, we'll spend our time breaking down verses 6 and 7. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for this time once again that we have in your house. And as your word is open, I ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say. And again, as I often state, I ask that you meet us all in the area that we need you to meet with us the most. And you know what that is. You know what that place is. And I ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say to help do what I can to bring that to pass. In Jesus' name, amen. It's important for us to realize as the people of God that God manifests himself to us in different ways at times according to the overall needs of his people. We could experience at times God the provider, or God the protector, or God the feeder, or God the nurturer, or God the lover. Or we could experience God on his throne as the supreme judge. God will manifest himself in our lives in whatever way meets our greatest need. Some today may need reminded of God's love. Some may need God's protection or deliverance. My prayer ahead of every service, even if I don't expressly say it within my prayers at church corporately, my prayer request is that each individual of our church and those who may listen online gets their greatest need for the hour met. And today we're looking at God the disruptor. God the disruptor. When we look at Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, we see God the disruptor in not so many terms, but we see it. God says what he's going to do. I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations. And then God reveals the reason for the shaking, that the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. Sometimes God has to shake things up to get the attention of his people back on him. God doesn't manifest himself as God the disruptor because he likes chaos. He is a God of order and structure. The Lord just knows that sometimes he has to bring chaos in order to bring order. And in Haggai's day, the people were comfortable. They were living their own lives. They were living lives independently of God and independent of the temple, the place where praise was made, the place where sacrifice for sin was supposed to be made. And we can truly say that they were fine at this time to go along, to get along, and was fine to live their lives on their own without God. They were comfortable. They were comfortable living without God when they should have been uncomfortable without God. They should have been uncomfortable without his presence. They should have been uncomfortable without his house. They should have been uncomfortable while living independently of God. Now, I worry about Christians who are comfortable while living independently of God. Comfort is one of the greatest dangers and threats to our spirituality. God's people in Haggai's day had grown accustomed to life without the temple. They were living in nice homes while the house of the Lord lay in ruins. So God sent a prophet with a message. And the message was essentially this: I'm going to shake everything until my purpose is restored. When I think about shaking, I think of news coverages that I've seen of earthquakes. I've seen the footage, I'm sure you have too, from indoor cameras of homes or businesses that are showing disruption that's being brought about by shaking. You've seen tables flip over. You've seen chairs being flipped over. Pictures are falling off the walls, and frames and the glasses within the frames are breaking. Cups and glasses are falling off of the counters and the tables to break on the floor. Lamps are falling off end tables onto the floor and breaking. It is utter disruption. And if the earthquake is serious enough, everything is broken, even the foundation. And likewise, when God brings a shaking, it'll shake you to the depth that you need it the most, and it might be straight to your core. In this passage, God declares that shaking's not punishment. It's a part of the process of preparation. And I'm telling today, God will disrupt your life to fix everything that needs fixed in your life. God will disrupt the church to fix everything that needs fixed in the church. God will disrupt your home to fix everything that needs fixed in your home. And I'm telling you today, as sure as I'm standing here, you can see God's hand in chaos as much as you can order. Because sometimes chaos is needed to bring about order. And it's all the Lord working to perform what his will is for you. Sometimes we as people, we get too comfortable. And the Lord has to take on the role of the disruptor. When God disrupts the comfortable, when God disrupts the status quo, when God disrupts the cliques, when God disrupts the traditions of man, or what we like to call the way we've always done it or the way it's always looked, God's not destroying his people. God is not destroying the work of the Lord. He's preparing the work. He's preparing the church to be a people on the move. And I encourage you today, if your life is a mess, I want to encourage you with this. Disruption's phase one to a better life. Disruption's phase one to a brighter future. Disruption is phase one to a series of phases that the Lord must bring us through to ultimately usher us into the vision of what he has for our lives. And since we as individuals make up the body of Emmanuel Baptist Church, we've got to look at today what shaking is for. We're going to look at today why God shakes us. We're going to look at what he shakes in us. And we're going to look at what he wants to establish in us through shaking. Part of the reason that God shakes us is to awaken us. The Apostle Paul states in Ephesians 5 and verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. What do you do when you're trying to wake someone up who doesn't wake easy? typically we shake them. We might have a hand on their shoulder or something, and we might shake them some. That's the idea here. Those who are asleep spiritually need shook. They need shaken. And when God takes on the role of the disruptor in our lives and in our churches, he must shake us. Now, how many of us, when we're really asleep, like to be woke up? We don't. That's disruption. Nobody likes their morning sometimes to start off that way. There was times I remember when I was growing up, I just did not want to get out of bed. I still have those times, but I do remember, there were times that, you know, hey, if you don't get out of bed, I knew there was going to be a consequence to follow that would be worse than staying in bed, worse than getting up, I mean. So you know what you do? You go ahead and get on up. So sometimes we do that, right? We have within our minds risk, reward, risk, reward, risk, reward. What's the blessing of doing this? What's the consequence of doing this? I figured it was better to just go ahead and get on up. But you're trying to wake somebody up. Get up, get up, get up, get up, get up. And sometimes we've already started coming to, we're aware, just don't want to get up. And then somebody's shaking us on top of it. Get up, get up. And you almost, well, my eyes are closed, but trust me, I'm awake. Don't want to open my eyes, which adds a greater realization to things, right? When you go to open your eyes. It's something about keeping your eyes closed that you can almost pretend to yourself that you still sleep. It's interesting here. Notice what I saw this week in my studies. The people in Haggai's day, they had become used to worshiping without sacrifice. They had become used to living without a temple. They had become used to existing without God at the center. And as a result, God needed to shake them. Leonard Ravenhill said many years ago, the cardinal word of Christianity isn't service, it is sacrifice. Now, I tell you today, since the beginning of time, man has tried to replace sacrifice with service. But someone can serve and not sacrifice. But if you sacrifice, you will serve. I ask you, is it possible to serve only in convenient ways? Is it possible to only sign up for something when it's convenient? Is it possible to volunteer only when it's easy? Is it possible to serve only in ways that don't put us out? Or only in the ways that don't cost us anything? The people in Haggai's day, they were busy, but it wasn't sacrifice. They were living life high on the hog in their houses, but had no temple to meet with God. We can recognize today that they needed to be shaken. But do we recognize our own personal need for being shaken? We recognize that God had to take on the form of the disruptor. We recognize that God had to shake them to awake them. And you cannot tell me the people of God are not asleep spiritually when they don't value God's house. To the point that God's house laid in ruins. Notice also God uses shaking to get our attention. Now this is important because you can be awake but still not be giving your attention to a subject or a subject matter. Have you ever sat in class of some sort? Your eyes were open, you were awake, but your mind wasn't there. You know, God not only desires for his people to be awake, he wants their attention. So once you're awake, he wants your attention. Similar to when someone wakes you up for something. And by the way, the Lord does. The Lord wakes us up for something. He wakes us up to something. Again, when I was growing up, I was getting woke up to go to school. So once you're awake, there's something that you're awake for. You're awake too. God, and the same thing throughout our everyday life. God don't wake us up in the morning to do nothing with our day. to accomplish nothing for him. He didn't wake us up for that. He woke us up with a greater cause than to get up and play video games all day or get up and watch TV all day. He has a greater purpose in mind for us than that. There's something for us to be doing that is higher than that, more noble than that. So God not only desires his people to be awake, but he wants their attention. He wants our attention because we must surrender in the chaos for the Lord to use the chaos to bring about order. Sometimes God must break us to fix us. Very similar to those who have had broken bones. And the bone began to heal the wrong way. The doctor had to re-break the bone in order to fix it. Now, I've heard stuff like that, and I'm thinking, man, I'm glad the times that I broke stuff, that didn't have to happen. I couldn't imagine that. Sometimes pain is necessary, but temporary part of the process to find healing. So God must gain our attention. So why does a sovereign God need our attention? Because he requires surrender from us. God is sovereign, but the only hindrance to his will is free will. Will you allow the Lord to take your chaos and bring order out of it? We see also shaking exposes misplaced priorities. We see in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? In this house lie waste. Shaking from God reveals what we have prioritized over God. And I've said this many times. You walk away from God, you replace him with something. You replace him with someone. And I tell you what, when you walk away from God, whatever you replace him with, it's destined for failure. Again, a shaking reveals what we've prioritized over God. Maybe it's time, maybe it's energy, maybe it's efforts, maybe it's finances, maybe it's job. In Haggai's day, they were content to have their houses all in order with all they needed. They desired their own lives, their own homes, their own families to be all set up and well established while the house of the Lord laid in ruins. The word ruin means destruction, fall, overthrow, defeat. That change of anything which destroys it or entirely defeats its object or unfits it for use. So the temple of the Lord in that day was unable to even be used. It was unfit for use. So we see a lack of prioritization towards the temple in that day. Prioritization towards the temple of God in that day. So God had to shake them to realign their focus towards him. And this happens today. We don't want God to shake us, but we don't want to prioritize the things of God and his house either. Shaking is coming. And when we truly get tired of having to be shaken by God, we will live closely and we will prioritize his house and service to him and our walk with him. Isn't it amazing sometimes that the very chaos that the Lord brings our way to do a work in us, to draw us closer to him, we use the very same chaos to work against us. God shakes what we lean on also, so we learn to lean on him. Hebrews 12, verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. It's only the things of God that cannot be shaken. God will shake your emotions to remind you that they're unstable and you can't lean on them. God will shake you to remind you that next to him, you're unstable and you can't lean on him. God will shake your finances to remind you that money's unstable. You can't lean on it. God will shake your family to remind you that next to him, they are also unstable and you cannot lean on them. That could be husband, that could be wife, it could be mother, father, you name it. Whoever or whatever you are leaning on in place of your walk with God will be shaken by God to remind you that you must lean on him. and that you cannot trust the stability of those things or those people, and to remind you that he is the only stability in your life. When the disciples were out at sea and in a storm, the life that their life at that moment was marked by instability, but they knew who the stable one was. They ran to Jesus. That shaking was coming to the people of God in Haggai's day, and it was going to be used of God to show them something. You know, I don't like to be used of God as a disruptor, but I'll do what the Lord tells me to do. Some messages will shake you. Some parts of messages will shake you. But if God would have us to be shaken, then I must allow him to shake us. God shakes so he can fill us with greater glory. We see in Haggai, God says, "And I will fill this house with glory." So the shaking doesn't end in emptiness. I'm thankful for that. It ends in filling. We think of this, that God always replaces the lesser with the greater. The old temple was gone. The new temple didn't seem so much, but God said the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. You know, you think of yourself this morning as a temple. Think of this church as a temple. God, I have to remove some things in order to bring in some new things. I'm often reminded of this passage in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 17. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Notice these comparisons. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So we see where righteousness and unrighteousness cannot have fellowship. It says, "And what communion hath light with darkness?" So we see where light and darkness cannot have communion. And then we also see, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" So we see where concord cannot be had between Christ and Belial. We also see that there cannot be any part with those that believe with an infidel. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." So we see where agreement cannot be had between true and living God and idols. So notice these word uses. We see fellowship, we see communion, we see concord, we see part, and we see agreement. All different word uses to suggest the same thing, that there is a lack of unity. And when you consider yourself the temple of the living God, righteousness with unrighteousness in your life doesn't mix. Light and darkness doesn't mix. Christ and Belial doesn't mix. Believer and unbeliever doesn't mix. The temple of God with idols doesn't mix. So God will shake us to highlight the lesser things in our lives that have settled down to the bottom. I was thinking about this. Have you ever got down to the bottom of the glass to see what has settled at the bottom? Maybe it's coffee grounds, or maybe it's sugar, something along those lines. And then whenever you shake it, when you get the contents of the cup moving, you begin to see what has settled down at the bottom. And there isn't a doubt in my mind this morning that maybe some of us have things that have settled down into the bottom of our hearts. And the Lord's going to have to shake us to reveal them to us. If the Lord's going to use us as a church, we can't be all mixed up with the world and the things of the world. We've got to identify righteousness and embrace it. We've got to identify light and embrace it. We've got to recognize the living God in all things and embrace him, to then reject unrighteousness, reject darkness, reject false idols. And God will shake us, and he will shake us as a church, to bring about the desire that he would have for us. I've said it many a times, and you'll hear it more. God desires to use us here at Emmanuel. But the Lord told me he's got to work in us before he can work through us. I don't know what all that means. I don't have a clue what all that means. And I can tell you right now, God is already shaking us as a church in many ways. But it's all a part of the process for us to be used of God. I ask you this morning, or I encourage you, to embrace the shaking. Allow the Lord to use the shaking. I invite you to surrender your heart to the Lord. If the Lord highlights areas, then I invite you to surrender those areas to him. We've got to get to the place, me, you, and everybody else as believers, where we get to the place where we say nothing in my life is worth hindering my use for God. Is worth hindering what it is that the Lord would have for us to do. I praise the Lord for it. I praise the Lord. Most people might would think I was crazy, but I praise the Lord for the fact when people come to me and they say, I need help with this or I need help with that. You know why? Because we can get moving now. We can get moving now. We're not stuck in place right now. The sooner we deal with the things that God has given this church a red light for moving forward, as soon as we deal with those things, we're closer to getting that green light. But there are things, and I do not take myself out of the equation at all. There's something the Lord has to do in me too. Something the Lord has to do in all of us to better prepare us for what he would have us to do. But the Lord has to shake us at times just to get our attention. He don't just wake us to wake us. And then he shakes us to get our attention. And then once he has our attention, we looked at it with the burning bush with Moses. Once the Lord saw that he had Moses' full attention, God spoke to him. God don't speak until he has our attention. There's a lot of people today that God has no calling on their life, and the main reason why is because they've never given God their attention. What is it that the Lord would have for us to do at Emmanuel Baptist Church? I've already put it out there. It's to go out into the community, but the Lord's going to have to work in us first. To go out, be a witness, saturate this community. Every week I talk to somebody and I tell them what I do in the church that I'm going to, trying to be a witness. And literally every week somebody tells me, I never heard of y'all. You know what? That doesn't offend me necessarily. But it does tell me we got work to do. It reminds me. It reminds me every week that we got work to do. Every time somebody tells me I never heard of Emmanuel Baptist Church, I say, you know what? That's a problem. I say that to myself. That's a problem. That nobody knows who we are. In a place, 14,000, it's not that big. It's not that small either, but it's not necessarily that big either. But I would think 14,000 is small enough for everybody to know your name, what church you go to. So one day we're going to get out. We're going to get out in the community. We're going to put signs up, different things like that to try and let people know, hey, we're here. We're not on a main drag, but we're here. There's a place in this community that stands on the Word of God, preaches the true gospel, preaches biblical separation, preaches holiness, preaches righteousness. But before we can do that, the Lord's going to have to do a work in us. And I trust today that you're willing. You're willing to be used of God. You're willing to allow the Lord to do the necessary work in your heart and your life to be used of God. Because that's the goal. The Lord doesn't have us on this earth to just exist. That's not why we're here. We're not here in Jacksonville this morning to just exist. That's not why we're here. We're not here to fill a pew. We're not here to turn on the lights, use the facilities. That's not why we're here. That's not why the Lord has left us on this earth. Sometimes we take the term occupy a little bit too seriously. We're literally just occupying. Not working while we occupy. And I believe the Lord is trying to stir us to those things and motivate us to those things and to see the need for those things. But first, He's got to work in us. And He's already doing it. And I'm excited about that. He's already doing it. As I've said, you can see the Lord's hand as much in chaos as you can order. You can see the Lord's hand as much in disruption as you can order, because He's preparing the ground for what is to come. Just like when you do a remodel, things look awful before they look better. You go to cleaning up your garage, or you start cleaning up your house, clearing things up. Things always look worse before they look better. And then you stand back at times and you say, man, I put a whole day into this and it looks worse than I started. And you're trying to keep the vision in front of you of what it was and what you know it's going to look like to motivate you and compel you to go with it. To just keep plugging along, and one day, one hour, one time, it's all going to come together. And sometimes the Lord has to, again, tear us down before He builds us up into what He'd have us to be. Same concept was in boot camp. You go to boot camp, you're up here. You think just because you signed up, you're something. And then you get there, and they treat you like nothing for however long it is. They treat you like nothing. And then you end up believing you're nothing. And then by the time they get done with you, they got you higher than what you was before you went in. And you know what? The Lord has to remind us. And it's a tough place to be when the Lord reminds us that we're nothing up next to Him. It's a tough place to find yourself when you previously thought you were something. When you previously thought you were doing something. When you previously thought that if anything was going to be done, it was going to be of you. And then the Lord says, no, up next to me, you're nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. What the Bible says, without me, ye can do nothing. It's a tough place to land. But the Lord builds us up from there to something and someone that He can use. I believe the Lord's doing that in us. I want to encourage you with that this morning. Lord, as we come before You.